Father, we thank you for your word this morning. Thank you that your word is living and powerful, Lord. And this morning we yield to it, Lord. We yield to your word. Holy Spirit, we welcome you as our teacher. And we thank you that you lead us into all truth. And we thank you, Father, that you shape us and mold us and make us to be more like Christ. And this morning we open our hearts, God. And our desire, Lord, is to grow in our understanding of you and grow in our relationship with you, Lord, and know you more this morning, in Jesus' name. Amen. Chris, you could maybe unplug that, the band plug, and then we'll do the other one. Thanks. Okay. Part of the whole family thing is we constantly look at the scripture to see what did the New Testament church do, how do they operate, how should we do things, how can we become more like the New Testament church? And we do stuff like that, it gets very challenging, especially if you read Acts. But I want us to this morning to just put ourselves in the shoes of the disciples for a moment. And specifically to go back to that time just before the first church started. Jesus was still on earth. If you can just put yourself in the shoes of the disciples for a moment. Now you need to exercise your imagination. I trust there are some people here with some imagination. Is imagination, what's the problem? Okay, no problems. I think it's in my laptop bag in the front. The little one. Yeah, on the front, but it's the yellow one. Okay, no problems. Don't worry about the slides, we'll get them back. So, my sister, my younger sister, she's got quite an imagination. For instance, when my parents told her we're going to an elephant park, she's so excited about it. And she thought she was sitting in a room imagining how this elephant would look. Because obviously she was very little. So she thought this elephant, she looked at her little room and she thought this elephant should be at least as big as a room. You know? And then she thought, nah, the foot of the elephant. Big as a room, you know, and so she went out of her imagination, and when she saw the elephant, it was a bit of a disappointment, but no, not really, but so let's just put ourselves in the feet and the shoes of the disciples. They've just come to kind of the climax of the most exciting or scary, adventurous, roller coaster ride 3 years of their lives. I mean, since deciding to follow Christ, they've seen things and experienced things that they could never dream of. I mean, they would go fishermen from the Galilee region, they've experienced all these incredible things. And now, you know, imagine that for a moment, that they, you know, walking with Jesus Christ as a man, day in, day out, experiencing walking with him every day, experiencing him out there, his heart for people. You know, you can see in scripture every opportunity he got, he used the situation to teach the disciples something and to explain something to them. There's this every teaching opportunity. There's like incredible things they experience. But imagine for a moment walking like that with Jesus Christ, and when your person with you every day at those difficult board meetings at work or at home, you know, in those difficult situations or in the good times and the bad times, and there at the person to pray, to encourage you, to ask advice from, for having him there. You know, have you seen scripture disciples when their faith wasn't there, then you would cast out the devil or whatever, he would pray, and just that incredible journey of walking with him in such a real way. Can you imagine that for a moment? Or when you're like Peter and you're out there trying to walk on water and stepping out in faith, and then things go wrong and you start to sink, and Jesus is right there to rescue you. You're running out there all along, all the time. And this is what they had experienced for these 3 years. They had seen Jesus firsthand, healing the sick, casting out demons, raising the dead, incredible things. They had been absolutely devastated when he was captured and crucified and when he died. But then 3 days later, he rose from the dead. Incredible, incredible, their eyes, your eye is in a glorified body. He's not only, he didn't die, he died, he overcame death, and he rose from the dead on the third day. And can you imagine that incredible celebration of, yes, the Christ is risen. And now he's here with us again. And walking with him and experiencing him once more, walking with him for another 40 days or so. And I can just imagine them being excited, because now things are going to get interesting. Because now Christ is risen from the dead. You know, he's here, right here. And, you know, there's all those things that they've been talking about, you know, the kingdom of God coming. And they, at that stage, a lot of them were thinking of that as a political kingdom. So I think that, you know, they were kind of expecting, you know, Jesus, when is the kingdom of Israel going to be restored? You know, is this what's going to happen? You know, so they were very expectant, because now the risen Christ is here with a glorified body, and now things are going to start happening. Let's just read from Scripture what happened there. Acts chapter 1, from verse 4. Okay, great. And being assembled together with them, he commanded them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, "You have heard from me, for John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now." Therefore, when they had come together, they asked him, saying, "Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom of Israel?" And he said to them, "It is not for you to know the times or seasons which the Father has put in his own authority. But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth." Okay, so he's saying things that they're like, what's he saying? But even a while before that, he'd already kind of started kind of preparing them for what had to happen and about him having to go away. And let's look at John chapter 14 and John chapter 16, where there's two places where he spoke to them about that. And chapter 14, verse 12, "Most assuredly I say to you, he who believes in me, the works that I do, he will do also, and greater works than these he will do, because I go to my Father. And I will pray the Father, and he will give you another helper, that he may abide with you forever. The Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him, for he dwells with you, and he will be in you. I will not leave you orphans, I will come to you." And then John 16, verse 5 to 7, another time where he spoke about him going away. "But now I go away to him who sent me, and none of you ask me, 'Where are you going?' But because I have said these things to you, sorrow has filled your heart. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I depart, I will send him to you." And put yourself in the shoes again for a moment. They have experienced, you know, this incredible journey with Christ. Like we just spoke about, all those incredible things. They've gone through highs and lows. They've seen miracles. They've seen people rising from the dead. And now Jesus says, "It's to the advantage. It's to the advantage that I go." And I can just imagine them saying, "How on earth can that be possible? How can it be better? How can it be better for him to go?" Because, you know, they've just experienced all these things. And then, you know, they're asking themselves, "What can be better than that? What can be better than having Christ with us here in the flesh? What can be better than walking with him here every day? Having a go where I catch fish and they're saying, 'Listen, why don't you put the net on that side?' And then we get a record catch, you know? Yeah, at work with them in the harvest field, in, you know, preaching the gospel, Christ in the flesh right there. What can be better than that?" And then that's exactly what Jesus says. He says, there's only one thing that's better, and that is the helper that I will send. Because when Jesus was on the earth, in the flesh, as a man, he was only at one place at one time. Okay? And he says, it's two advantages that I go away, because if I go, I will send you another helper, the Holy Spirit, the promise of the Father. And by the power of the Holy Spirit, after the day of Pentecost, all of God's people, all over the earth, can experience the power and the presence and the comfort and everything that the disciples have experienced in those 3 years. All at once, all over the earth at the same time. Okay? You see that? So that's why I was saying, it's two advantages that I go away. But in that moment, it's like, what? But then he says, I will send you another helper, the Spirit of Truth. And that's what we're looking at this morning. We're looking at the person of the Holy Spirit. And it's often, it becomes such a thing we kind of take for granted, that we know something about the Holy Spirit. We're a charismatic church or whatever label you want to put on it. But if you think about it, when I thought about it, I prayed through this. We often think, wouldn't it be amazing to have Christ with us? To have him here, and when you read the scripture, you think, wow, it must have been incredible to walk with him. But he says it's to your advantage. And that means the helper that he has sent is even better, because he is with us all over the earth, every believer, at the same time. He is the power of God. He is the anointing of God. He is the blessing and the presence of God with us, in us, and through us, in the earth now. And that is the person of the Holy Spirit. So this morning, we're going to look at that a bit, about this helper that Jesus spoke about, the Holy Spirit. We're going to look at our relationship with the Holy Spirit, which is just as important as our relationship with Jesus, our Savior, and God the Father. And in fact, in this age we're living in the last days, this relationship is absolutely critical. Not much there is more important than that. And that's the one relationship you'll find that the enemy wants to destroy. If there's one relationship in your life that he wants to compromise, it's that one that you have with the Holy Spirit. It's that intimacy with him. It's your ability, in your mind, ability to hear his voice and to respond to what he's saying. So if there's one thing we need to be, and I'm so glad Alistair shared that word. It's a lovely word where half the sermon comes before. Is that, something that the oil that was, he spoke about is a type of the Holy Spirit. We're going to look at that in a moment. But it means, being ready. In that part of that readiness means our relationship with the Holy Spirit. And that oil, that's the oil that we're talking about, and the oil in the lamps. Okay. All right, let's start with the person and deity of the Holy Spirit. Read with me from, before we read, sorry. Often, I don't know about you, I struggled a bit to relate to the Holy Spirit when I heard about him for the first time. I grew up in a bit of a conservative church environment. There was mention made about the Holy Spirit, but not much. And, in the Old Testament, it's a bit scary sometimes because, the Holy Spirit kind of doesn't, fills a place like a cloud in some instances, and everybody falls to the ground, and the glory of the Lord shakes the temple, and it's just a bit scary, And we kind of think, what is the Holy Spirit? Is he like a mist or a cloud, or is he, just eerie presence? And God? Sometimes we struggle. People struggle to relate to the Holy Spirit. But firstly, the Holy Spirit is not it, okay? Sometimes we say that. The Holy Spirit is a person. A person just like the Father, and just like the Son. And he's in the same way that we pursue a relationship with the Father and the Son, we pursue a relationship with the Holy Spirit. And not only is he a person, he is just as much God as God the Father and God the Son. He's not a hierarchy in the Trinity. He's just as much God as the Father and the Son. Read with me from Acts chapter 5. What happened here is there's a couple in a nice and safari that committed to give something, and they weren't under any obligation to give a certain amount, but they said, this is what we want to give. And then somehow they weren't honest about what they had committed and what they were doing. And then this is what Peter says to Ananias. But Peter said, Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and keep back part of the price of the land for yourself? Was it not your own? And after it was sold, was it not your own and not in your own control? Why have you conceived this thing in your heart? You have not lied to men, but to God. So very clearly we see here, there's no confusion here. The Holy Spirit and God, one and the same. He says, you've not lied to men, you've lied to God. You've not lied, you've lied to the Holy Spirit, you've lied to God. Okay? Clearly saying, Holy Spirit is God. We see all through Scripture, I'm just going to rush through this a bit. I don't want to spend too much time on all the technicalities. If you want to go deep, you must come to Bible school. When we get going again. The Holy Spirit was right there from the beginning. Genesis 1, Spirit of the Lord hovering over the waters of the deep, involved in creation, right there from the start. Incredible. He was, in Psalm 139, we see he's everywhere present. You know, David writes, where can I flee from your presence? Where can I flee from your spirit? Okay. He has all knowledge. He's all powerful. He is eternal. So very much all the godly attributes we see in the other persons of the Trinity, and we see it's very amazing when we look at his involvement in the life of Jesus Christ. Jesus was conceived by the Holy Spirit. He was anointed by the Holy Spirit for service for his ministry. He was crucified in the power of the Holy Spirit, but also rose from the dead in the power of the Holy Spirit. Okay. So right through the life of Christ, we see the presence and the power and the involvement, and there's a dependency upon the Holy Spirit. And we're going to look a bit more at that in a moment. And if you look at the Trinity, it's sometimes easier to understand the role of the Holy Spirit when you think of the Trinity as a family. Okay? Now, there's no genders involved, but in this case, the Holy Spirit would fulfill the more motherly role. He's kind of the mother figure of the Trinity. He's called the Counselor. He's called the Comforter. He's called the Nurturer, the Helper. In the Greek, the word often used for the Holy Spirit in the Scripture is called Parakletos, which is literally means the one who comes alongside to help. Isn't that an amazing picture of the Holy Spirit, the one who comes alongside us to help? And imagine, Christ coming alongside you in the right place. Just that's what the Holy Spirit does. He comes alongside you. He is the helper. He wants the one that comes alongside us. He's our teacher. He's our guide. He's gentle. That's also another one of those, bit more of the motherly role. He's very gentle. He will not force himself upon you. He's a gentleman. Is actually, I would say, a bit more easily, how can I say, not offended, but it's easy to hurt the Holy Spirit. We'll look at a bit more at that in a moment, but resist him and quench him when you look at that. In Scripture, you often read, there's some symbols that are very much associated with the Holy Spirit. So when you read Scripture and you see this following, it often refers to the Holy Spirit. One of them is fire. A lot of the symbolism around fire refers to the Holy Spirit. Wind, or the dove, like when Jesus was baptized and the Holy Spirit descended upon him in the shape of a dove, if you remember that. And then a lot of the time, wine, when it talks about new wine and old wineskins and all that stuff, it speaks about the Holy Spirit. And also about a seal. And specifically in the seal, the Holy Spirit, in the Greek, also the word that they use sometimes is the arabon, which is the same word they use for engagement ring, which is interesting. Now, if you look, I don't know if you've seen some of these things on TV now with the whole royal wedding. They've made a movie about William and Kate, and they've had these little documentaries about how they met and everything. It's all over. It's quite, some of it's interesting, some of it's boring, but maybe more interesting for some than others. But they, at one stage, there was this whole engagement thing, and apparently the ring, it's got this huge stone. It used to be Diana's ring. It's obviously very special. But that engagement ring is the promise. It's the guarantee of what is to come. It's kind of, and you know what, guys, when you're single and you and then you start dating someone, and I was and I was like that, you know. And I was told, okay, you can date and everything, but unless there's a ring on the finger, you know, that is what really matters. It's when you're we fast for 5 minutes and don't eat anything but boil water and save up and you buy the Rock of Ages and you put it on the floor. That's what matters, you know. And also, I remember there was a season in our church in Joburg, also in Stellenbosch, when just a lot of people got engaged, like, and all this year, all the worshiping, like this, you know, in a very special way, I was very enthusiastic in worship, you know. But that ring is the guarantee of what is to come, is the guarantee of marriage. And in the same way, the Holy Spirit is a guarantee. He is the guarantee of our inheritance in Christ. He is the guarantee. He's that down. It's also called. It's like a down payment. That word means the same as a down payment or a first installment. It's God saying, "This is the proof. This is the guarantee that every promise I have made, I will fulfill. The work that I have started in you, I will complete. Every promise that I've made, this is kind of the first deposit. There's the deposit. You can know that I will be true to my word. I will complete this work that I've started in the earth." It's also kind of the engagement ring of Jesus and his bride. Jesus being the bridegroom and us, the church, being the bride. Incredible similarity there in terms of the seal. Very encouraging. Okay. Now let's look a bit at just relationship with the Holy Spirit. We pursue a relationship with the Holy Spirit in a very much the same way as we pursue a relationship with God the Father and God the Son, Jesus Christ. And just as in any relationship, you know, the more time you spend with someone, have you noticed, especially married couples, after a few years, they start looking like one another. Have you noticed that? Okay, I've also noticed it with people that own pets for a very long time. No, listen, I'm just joking. But sometimes these pet competitions with the photos they take of the dogs, they look like the owners and the dogs, they look... No, I'm just joking. But what happens is when you have a relationship with someone, often it's going to be a negative or positive. You start saying the same things that they say. You start using you kind of you rub off on each other. And I've been told that, you know, I remember even when I was little, my parents, they were sometimes concerned if I would spend too much time with certain other kids in school. And they would say, no, we don't want you to play with those kids because, you know, the wrong things are going to rub off on you. Okay, so there's a negative aspect, but there's also a positive aspect. So then, it's amazing when you look at our relationship with the Holy Spirit, how the more time we spend with Him, the more intimate time we spend in His presence. And in the Word, obviously, in worship, we become like Him. That is where we are transformed. That is where we are changed. It's in His presence. That's where we can get an understanding of what's on His heart. It's like, I'm starting to get a little bit thick with those things. But I'm starting to understand what, at end, you know, after 4 years of marriage, 4 and a half, I'm starting to get to kind of grips with what she prefers. But now it's all changed again. But in any case, just realize that more. So just cancel it. Just wipe it off the recording. Now, I was starting to get an idea of what the person prefers, what is their liking, what they dislike. It's the same with the Holy Spirit. We start to get an understanding with what's on his heart. We start to think the way he thinks. We start to relate to people with his heart in mind and his understanding. And that's very precious. And in Scripture, it speaks about the fruit of the Spirit. And those are the things that rub off on us when we spend time with God, when we spend time with the Holy Spirit. And the fruit of the Spirit are not things that you can work hard for and earn and say, yep, I've got the patience badge, I was a scout. Also a voortrekker, which is the Afrikaans version of scouts. I was actually a Joel scout as well. Okay? I didn't get... In any case, so you have to get those badges in different parts of the UOL form if you did certain, got, you know, proficient in certain skills. And it's not like you can, like, work hard and you get the patience badge. It's not something you can earn. It's literally something that, it's something that grows in your life because of the presence of the Holy Spirit. Let's read from Galatians chapter 5, verse 22 and 23. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such, there is no law. How amazing are these fruit, these things that grow in our life when we are in relationship with the Holy Spirit. Joy, peace, love, joy, peace, long-suffering, which is patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Amazing fruit. If this sounds like good fruit to you, it's not like, again, it's not something you can now say, okay, I'm going to on a patience course, like you go on an anger management course. I've heard that. Amazing. But if we desire these fruit in our lives, we need to pursue relationship with the Holy Spirit. Heed that still small voice. You know, he never shouts in your ear, thou shalt do this and this and this. It's just a gentle action, just a little voice here in your heart saying, don't react in the flesh now. Just be patient. And when we ask for patience, what happens? We get opportunities to be patient. I mean, so remember that when you ask for patience, it's not going out like that. We need lots of opportunity to practice. I mean, the voice of the Holy Spirit is such a gentle thing. It's such a subtle thing. I remember once I was house sitting for somebody. It was on Christmas Eve or New Year's or something. And I was at my parents' house to celebrate whatever it was. And then afterwards, it was very late at night. And I was going to drive home. And there is only one road, really. Because it's short, also the best route to take. I like taking the best route. You know what I mean? Okay. And then as I came out of the driveway, I just felt that still small voice saying, go this way around. I was thinking, nah, man. That's like at least 50 kilometers extra. No, maybe not that much, 40. You know, and you think, your reality kicks in, you think, no, you're thinking, no, it's time, it's going to take much longer, it's going to, petrol, I don't know if I've got enough petrol, and it's late already. And then the Holy Spirit, and if you start rationalizing, the Holy Spirit won't say again. He will just say, no, go that way around. And he won't try to convince you. And I just said, okay, no, let's just do this. And I just went this other route. And so often things like that happen. But this case, it was the weird thing. There was, as I was driving, there was a gentleman next to the road. Obviously, very late at night, but strange. It was a very deserted road, nobody near. And he was just standing there. He wasn't even waving or anything. And I just walked past him. I knew this is it. So I just, this is why. So I turned around and I stopped. And this poor, was an elderly gentleman, obviously celebrated a bit too much. And he'd driven his car into the ditch. I couldn't even see it from the road. It was... And it's just amazing. He was really quite polite word, but he wasn't really with it. You know, he was struggling to stand and communicate. And and I said, no, I'll help him. So I got his car out. Luckily, had a powerful engine. It took a bit of slip and slide, but I managed to get it out of the ditch. And I managed to get him to the closest hotel and get him booked in there for the night. And it was clear that this man has had a real relationship with God. And I was so overwhelmed by the love of God for this guy that he would send me all that way around just to come and help him, you know. And it was such a blessing to me. But how often do we miss these things? Because we rationalize, no, it's shorter, or no, it's quicker, or no, that can't be God type of thing. Just it's so gentle, it's so subtle. And you know what, often when you suddenly remember something, it happens with me all the time. I forget something and then suddenly it just pops into my mind. I go, yuck, I almost forgot. And then it's sometimes it's little things, but it can have quite severe consequences, okay? And I just realized more and more lately, it's not because I'm cool that I remember these things like that. It's the Holy Spirit. And you know, when that happens, don't think, wow, I'm so glad I remembered that. Obviously my mind is a little sharp and I'm still going for it. No, just acknowledge the Holy Spirit. Just say, yeah, thanks, Lord. If I missed that, it would have gone bad, you know. Just acknowledge Him and the little things. Thank you, Holy Spirit. Thank you for reminding me of my wife's birthday. And John 15, verse 8, the first bit says, by this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit. These fruit of the Spirit in our lives, they glorify the Father. It's not something we can pride ourselves in. It's not something I can say, yeah, I've borne this. No. It's just by the grace of God. It's by His grace at work in our lives when we allow the Holy Spirit to really live in and through us. And by that, our Father is glorified. And that in itself is really enough for me to desire and to pursue a relationship with the Holy Spirit. And in any relationship, just as because the Holy Spirit is a person, as in any relationship, it's easy to damage the relationship. It's easy to do damage, okay? And then the same with our relationship with the Holy Spirit. And because the Holy Spirit is God, it's easy also to sin against the Holy Spirit. Because, you know, we can sin against Him just as we sin against God or against other people. Just going to give you some examples so you can look out for them. Firstly, what we often do is we grieve the Holy Spirit. Scripture refers to, yeah, this is where we kind of ignore those little promptings, that still small voice. And the sad thing is, I know in my life it happens quite often. And I'm thinking it happens to a lot of us, it happens often. Those little voice that comes and we just, no, yuck, I'm just busy now. I can't help that person now. I can't do that now. I need to do this. And we rationalize and we just brush it to the side. Okay, and we grieve the Holy Spirit. And the thing is, when we do that again and again and again, it does damage to the relationship. Do you agree? If you are with your spouse or with a good friend or family member, if you to just ignore them the whole time, it's not going to go down well. Okay. Now, the Holy Spirit is not going to come out shouting and say, hey, you must listen to me. No, he'll just pull back. He'll say, okay, just go on, carry on. And he's really gentle, and we need to just be aware of that. When we ignore that, and when we don't obey. Quenching the Holy Spirit. This is mostly when known sin is allowed to go unconfessed. We just kind of ignore something. We kind of ignore the big elephant in the room. We ask that, you know, He's shown us the way of escape. He's shown us the provision He's made, but we still kind of choose to carry on. Sometimes it's in our own life, sometimes it's somebody else's life. Okay? Known sin is unconfessed, is allowed to go unconfessed. Resisting the Holy Spirit is mostly by unbelievers. That's when people resist and reject Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, they're resisting the Holy Spirit. No one can say that Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. So the Holy Spirit plays a very specific role in our salvation, in our being born again. And that place where somebody resists that and rejects that, they're resisting the work of the Holy Spirit. And then, let me just read a scripture on that, Acts 7, verse 51. Now this is Stephen preaching his first public sermon. And this is how he ends. Bit of the end. You stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears. You always resist the Holy Spirit as your fathers did, so do you. If this is how you end a sermon if you want to be martyred. Okay? I'm just joking. But he was the first martyr, and the guys didn't receive this message well. But he was speaking to the Jews, and he was referring to how, even in the Old Testament, many of the prophets were persecuted and they were rejected, etc. And he was very straight with the guys, and they obviously stoned him just after this. But I was referring to that resisting the Holy Spirit, resisting His work in your life, rejecting Jesus as Lord and Jesus as Savior. This is one of the examples there. And then lying to the Holy Spirit, as we saw with Ananias and Sapphira, kind of trying to keep something in the dark, not living in the light, you can't hide something from God. So please, let's not try that. Do that. Then the heavy one, blaspheming the Holy Spirit. This is referred to as the unpardonable sin. And often people get very tense about that. But let's just read the scripture. Matthew 12. I'm just going to run through this. Verse 24. Now when the Pharisees heard it, they said, they heard about Jesus casting out demons. This fellow does not cast out demons except by Beelzebub, the ruler of the demons. And then Jesus responded to that, and part of what he was said was, but if I cast out demons by the Spirit of God, surely the kingdom of God has come upon you. Therefore I say to you, every sin and blasphemy will be forgiven men, but the blasphemy against the Holy Spirit will not be forgiven men. Anyone who speaks a word against the Son of Man, it will be forgiven him. But whoever speaks against the Holy Spirit, it will not be forgiven him, either in this age or in the age to come. So that's quite hectic. But what he's saying is that whenever somebody comes, and specifically in this case, the scribes and the Pharisees, they revile the scriptures. Okay, they knew the prophecies, and they saw the work that Jesus did, and they said, this is not by the Holy Spirit, this is the power of the devil. So they were blaspheming the Holy Spirit, and they were saying this, what was happening by the power of the Holy Spirit, they said it was the enemy, it's the devil. Okay, do you see that? And often people come to me, and it's happened a few times, in fear that they had committed the unpardonable sin. Okay? But please know, if you've struggled with this, if it's something that you're worried about, then you probably haven't. That means because then you can still experience the conviction of the Word and experience the voice of the Holy Spirit. It means you haven't. Okay? It takes a very definite, pertinent turning away, deciding something that I actually know is God saying that it's not. Okay, it's kind of very deliberate. Okay, so if you're worried about that, speak to me afterwards. Okay, but you probably haven't. Okay. The thing is, in relationship with God, just before I continue, so the point here is don't make hasty judgments. Okay. We're coming into a time when the Holy Spirit, I believe, is going to manifest in church. That's probably going to surprise most of us. Okay? And we don't want to bow up the scribes and Pharisees and say, no, this is not of God. This makes me uncomfortable. And it's going on a bit late. And I've got this thing I want to do. when the Holy Spirit really manifests himself, we need to be ready to discern. Is this God? Is it not? And actually, Scripture gives us guidelines how to discern the spirits. Some specific guidelines of how to test the spirit to see whether it's of God and whether it's not. Okay. So before you make a hasty judgment, no, that can't be of God, just use the guidelines that Scripture gives us. Okay. And respond to the Holy Spirit. And now I want to really encourage us that in the times that are coming, when things get uncomfortable even more to really be open to the voice of the Holy Spirit, to really be have the oil and lamps, have that, pursue that relationship, nurture that relationship with the Holy Spirit, nurture that sensitivity to His voice, because it's so easy to kind of become what's the right word, to kind of you become as a blunt you can't discern the voice of the Holy Spirit anymore. You kind of, when you ignore Him more and more and more, it becomes more difficult to hear His voice. Okay, so we need to nurture that and protect that sensitivity. Okay, when we look at the life of Christ, just to finish off, Jesus is the ultimate example of how we should live, how we should have a relationship with God, you know, how we should walk on the earth. That's a big part of why He came. He was an example of what it means to live an abundant life in relationship with God. Okay? And when we see all through His life and through His ministry specifically how completely dependent He was on the Holy Spirit. He says, I only do what I see the Father doing. And that's the only reason I heard that was by the Holy Spirit. We see that incredible dependency upon the power and the presence of the Holy Spirit. Let's read Acts chapter 10. 38. How God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power, who went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. And it's just one of the scriptures referring to this, but all through that we see this dependence upon the Holy Spirit. We see Him communing with the Holy Spirit, and we see Him operating in the gifts of the Holy Spirit. We're going to look at that a bit more next week. But if Jesus was so dependent upon the Holy Spirit, how can we afford not to be? Can you and I afford not to urgently pursue a relationship with the Holy Spirit? Can you and I, in this age we're living in, afford not to nurture and protect that relationship? You know, if I think about my relationship with my wife, it's important. It's something that's going to last my whole life. It's something that's worth investing in. It's something that's worth giving up a lot of things for. Are you with me? How much more, even than that, our relationship with the Holy Spirit? How much more is it something that I want to protect? Is it something I want to get everything that is doing harm out of the way? How much more do I want to kind of nurture this very precious thing? This ability to hear His voice, this ability, this privilege of being able to commune with Him in such an intimate way. Isn't it something we want to fight for? Isn't something we want to protect and nurture? In John chapter 10, verse 10, Jesus says, I've come that you might have life and have it more abundantly. That's why He came. He says, I've come that you might have abundance of life. Not just, I'm just making it. It's hard work and I'm struggling, but I'll make it. No, it's abundance of life. And sometimes, obviously, there's difficult times and there's struggles we go through. There's war, we're in a war, we're in a battle. But this abundance of life is only possible when we have a relationship with the Holy Spirit. It's only possible in that intimacy of relationship with the Holy Spirit. You know that place we tried to imagine at the beginning? Of imagine Christ going to work with you, Jesus being there with you in the difficult situations and the good and the bad, but He'll be there. That's the Holy Spirit with us right now. In every situation, every moment of the day, He's the helper. He's the one that comes alongside. He's the one that counsels. He's the one that comforts. He's the one that leads and guides. He's the one that gently says, no son, don't go there. Go this way. The amazing thing is that it's not always goosebumps and slaying and the spirit stuff. No, it's sometimes just little practical things. Some of you might have heard this story when I was still in the transport business driving a bus in a town I didn't know, having to get a part for the bus. And it wasn't even a standard part, it was a very specific one. And now the Holy Spirit literally directed me turn for turn. Said, look, go left here, take this off ramp, go there, to the place. Just, and then I had to find some people. And, but he took me within a block of one of the only places that was open that had parts like that. And then when I got in there, they didn't have that part. So they were finding around, and then I was like, okay, Lord, obviously they are confused, but you're not. Why am I here? And then I saw this, there was like a fan belt thing, one of these drive belts, it was for the aircon or the bus, etc. And there was a belt lying in the corner. It was discarded. Somebody took it off a bus, so they changed some things and they threw it in the corner. And I just, I thought, that was the one. So I picked it up, looked between like rubbish and stuff, said, how about this one? And the guy kind of had a chuckle. And I said, oh, yeah, try this one. And this was the right one. It was barely used. It's basically brand new. And the guy, I don't even think he charged me, but in any case. But just, you know, how, it's such practical things. Daily life, at work, in the board meeting, in the crisis you're having, where you don't have an answer, he's right there. When you're at home with the kids, you're practicing being a dad. It's hard work. No, it's just incredible to look forward to a season like that. And the other day, we were babysitting for 4 hours, and they've gone back to South Africa. I don't know, the little one, he woke up, and he had a nappy, he had to change, it was ugly. But Papa had me watched, and he was calling down, but didn't all sleep. So he was just crying, and we didn't know what to do anymore. And we'd kind of tried, I'd read all his books for him, and he's still no sleep. So let me just put him down. So we just put him down in his little cot thing. And I went upstairs, and I heard on the monitor, he was just going for it, crying. And then I didn't know what to do. So I just said, okay, Lord, I'll just help you. And then I just felt the Lord saying, just give me 5 minutes. And then, surely, 5 minutes, fast asleep. You know, there's a lot of things in life. We just, God is there, the Holy Spirit is with us. He is our teacher. He is the one that teaches us. He's the one that leads us into all truth. You know, our Christ used every opportunity to teach the disciples. That's what the Holy Spirit wants to do. But He will only do it when you ask. He will not say, hey, listen up, this is what you must do. No, He will just be here. And the moment you acknowledge Him, and the moment you invite Him, He will start teaching you. Start teaching us, this is the way. You see the situation? Like Alistair, so, how many people are out of going to a royal wedding? Because he's open to be taught by the Holy Spirit. It's in every little thing, in every little day, in every day, in all things, he's there. And he's there when we invite him to be there. Beyond coming to Christ, beyond that place when we are born again and receive Jesus as Lord, when we bow to him as Lord and we receive him as Savior, beyond that, pursuing a relationship with the Holy Spirit is the most important thing you and I can do. Because it's critical to our life as Christians. We cannot live as followers of Christ without the power of the Holy Spirit. If you've been struggling in your own strength like I have done to make it happen, I'm going to be a good Christian, I'm going to read the Word, I'm going to do what I have to do. Ugh, it kills you, eh? It's not going to happen. But by the power of the Spirit, it's when we have victory. By the presence and the power and presence of God in and through us, that's abundant life. That's a real relationship with God. In John chapter 7, I need to close. John chapter 7, 37. On the last day, the great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried out, saying, if anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. But this he spoke concerning the Spirit, whom those believing in him would receive. He who believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. That's something that we can take a hold of every day. Lord, the desire to have rivers of living water flow from me. To have the power and the presence of the Holy Spirit so ill through my life that wherever I go, the kingdom of God is coming. In your situation. Yesterday I was walking home from the station. I just felt, no, don't go this way. I know it's short, just go that way. And sure as anything, there was somebody, an older man that lives above the office, and I could have a good chat, and I could encourage him. The little voice. So easy to miss. When we pursue this relationship, there comes a time where it's like that. Jesus said, rivers of living water. There's so many people around us that are thirsty. There are so many people around us and the community around us that need living water. And it's that intimacy with the Holy Spirit that allows us to be a channel of the grace of God. To allow us to bear, to expose that presence and the power of God in and through our lives. To a place where it not only nourishes us, but it's like a fountain flowing out and flowing over and overflowing, just coming and gushing out so that everybody can have enough. So those around us can never drink of the living water, of the everlasting life. If you would stand with me this morning. The time we're in as a body and as individuals, I've just experiencing such urgency. Over the last few months, Alistair just mentioned this when we were at intercession the other night, that at the ministry camp last year, there was such a powerful word that came through about us pursuing a relationship with the Holy Spirit, praying in the Spirit. We're going to look a bit more at the gifts next week. We're going to look at the baptism of the Holy Spirit. If you have questions around that, please, and if bring friends. We're going to look at that in detail next week. But there was such encouraging words coming through. Pursue that. Pray in the Spirit. You know, be bold. And in the words after that, there had been assignment after assignment from the enemy to steal from that, from us. To keep us from praying in the Spirit. To quench the Spirit in our lives. To quieten the voice of the Holy Spirit. To make people uncomfortable with the gifts. The enemy is out to kill and to steal and to destroy. But now is the time more than ever to pursue relationship with the Spirit. To pursue fullness of life. To say, God, I'm going to nurture this. I'm going to pursue. It's not my own strength. It's a thing. It's not like I'm going to strive now. I'm going to make the critical decisions. Lord, I need you in my life. I need to be sharp. I need to hear. Can't afford to have other things cloud my discernment. I want to hear your voice. I want to be sensitive to that still small voice. It starts with the little things. It starts, like I said, with just taking a different route from the station. But the bigger things will soon come. People, I've seen things that I never thought I'd see. You know, pray for deaf people and then they hear. You know, I've prayed for people just been teaching at Bible school or something. And you're praying, you're trusting God, and when I taught the Holy Spirit, there were people at the end, you know, not in our district. Now the pressure's on. It's not like that, because the Holy Spirit is there. He doesn't need to pray himself, but he wants to minister to people. And then I've prayed for people, and I don't know what happened. Now, hours later, I heard that lady was healed from a back condition she's had for I don't know how many years. And it's just the power of God. I didn't even know. But the Lord hasn't changed his mind about these things. And he's given us his Spirit. So I want to encourage us this morning. Let us not grieve the Holy Spirit. Let us not quench him. Let us not resist him anymore. Let's hear that still small voice. And let's fight for that intimacy with him. Let's nurture that. Let's pray together.